Well, let me tell you what you're listening to.
Welcome to Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio with Father Richard Simon.
I'm here to answer your questions.
Have a question? Give us a call.
1-888-914-9149. As any question you may have about the Lord, the faith, and the church.
That's 1-888-914-9149.
This is, in fact, a radio show called
Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio.
Well, hello. I suppose, well, Monday. It's not Monday at all. Boy, the week went fast. Boy, the week is fast when you're talking, the week goes fast when you're talking about obscure things. And boy, are we going to get obscure today. So let's, without any further, you know, that phrase further ado has always bothered me because I think it comes from the French word adieu, which means won't see. This, I'm off the track already. How soon? Adieu to you. Yes, adieu to you and you. Adieu means I'll never see you again. So I don't want to say that. Yeah. It's, you know, when you say adieu to someone, you're giving them to God. And it means I'm never going to see you again. I remember I said adieu to a little French nun, a little old nun. And she said, oh, don't say that. Say au revoir. What am I talking about? Ed, let's pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Oy. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Lord, you taught the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant us by that same Spirit to have right judgment in all things and evermore to rejoice in his comfort through Christ our Lord. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our defense against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly host, by the power of God cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now you know why I pray the whole prayer to the Holy Spirit. I don't know anybody who has a greater capacity than I do for getting off the track. But that said, let's open the big book on the coffee table. You know, the Bible. Well, today, well, let's briefly look at the reading from Amos, because I don't want to keep grinding that axe, though. Maybe I will. This idea of prophecy, you know. St. Paul talks about prophecy in 1 Corinthians, the 12th, 13th, 14th chapters. And at the end of his discussion of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, which is what I really think we should be calling the so-called charismatic gifts, the word charismatic is kind of the inclusive set. But what he's talking about are the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, the external manifestations of the Holy Spirit, which he says are for the common good. To each is given a phanerosis, a manifestation of the Holy Spirit for the common good. Not for your own amusement, not to prove that you're holy, none of that. It's for the common good. And at the end he says, I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but I wish that you would all prophesy. This is an important thing because the prophetic speech was pretty much gone after the return from the exile. There were a few post-exilic prophets, but that this idea which had been central to the religion of Israel was gone. I mean, if you really look at the at the text of the Old Testament, it's full of prophets, people who are legitimately empowered to say, this is what God wants. St. Paul says, when you were heathens, you were led astray to mute idols, dumb idols, in 1 Corinthians the 13th chapter. Or is it the 12th? No, 13th. Oh, dear. But no one can say, except speaking by the Holy Spirit, that Jesus is Lord. The important detail here for Paul is that the Holy Spirit speaks, and that the God we worship is not mute. Whereas I think a lot of us do worship a mute God, that we don't expect God to speak to us. And we should. Now, again, you got to be really careful, as we see again from the Old Testament. There were these people who made a living of prophecy and telling royal people what they wanted to hear, that sort of thing. We've seen that in the scriptures. In today's Office of Readings, we read about the prophet Nathan, who David asks, should I build a temple? And Nathan says, go for it, the Lord's with you. But then the Lord tells him in the night, tell David he can't do it. this idea that we see it throughout the Old Testament, that you can get God wrong. And so I think a lot of people say, well, what's the sense of even trying if you're going to get God wrong? We have a church, and we have a tradition, and we have a spiritual leadership that can help us to discern what God is authentically saying. I'm sure I've told you this story 20 times, but I'll tell it again. I will never forget. And this is with charismatic so-called. They're a big deal in the Spanish prayer groups. We had a voting body of prayer group representatives. There were 100 prayer groups at least in Chicago at the heyday of that movement. And some of them were big. Some of them were 1,000 people. This was a big thing way back when. Well, there was a big, there's not that many people listening, so I can gossip. There was a big feud among the deacons. It was very personal. That there were some people. There was this great television show. I personally thought it was great. Extremely low budget, but it was watched by every little old Mexican and Puerto Rican grandma in Chicago. And it was a tremendous way to get news out and to invite people to retreats and different events. But there were a bunch of deacons who were sick of asking priests if they could use the hall on Friday night, so they wanted to buy a building. And I thought, building, schmilding, you got to come to a building. You know, the television program went to you. But that wasn't my job. My job was just kind of to make sure things were staying Catholic. So we tried to figure out by vote of these 300 prayer group leaders what we should do. And I gave a little talk before the vote saying, now, you know, the Holy Spirit works on consensus, that you know, the majority vote does not determine the will of God, that the will of God is something that you listen to. For instance, this would be an example. Okay, you got the parish council meeting, and there's one crazy lady there who's always hearing from God, makes everyone else crazy. And she said, I think the Lord wants us to put a dome on the church. What? That's ridiculous. Why would we do that? Well, people need to know there's a church here. So the Lord wants us to put a dome on the church. And the pastor says, you're nuts. So next week, but she's insistent. So I say, all right, we'll put off the decision till next week. Next week, you got three people who said, you know, I had a dream about a dome. Then another person said, I think she's right. We need to put a dome on the church. Oh, the pastor's going nuts at this point. I know, I was the pastor. Well, all right, we'll come back next week. Pretty soon it's 9 out of 10 people saying, yep, dome on the church. This is what the Lord wants. I mean, I'm kind of being facetious, I'm a little bit exaggerated, but that's how the Holy Spirit works. Not by majority vote, but by consensus. And the Holy Spirit speaks in different ways to different people. And sometimes he speaks in different ways to the same person. But you're not in a rush. And you can't come at the Holy Spirit with a preconceived notion. You have to say, what do you... I know what I want, Lord, but what do you want? Well, back to this committee. Well, I explained this. The Holy Spirit, I don't think, works by consensus. The Holy Spirit works in a sovereign way, and the Holy Spirit is not in a rush. Well, we had the vote. It was 150 to 150. It was literally exactly even. And I said to the gathered leadership, I said, the only person who didn't vote in this election was the Holy Spirit. And a hand shot up and said, yeah, but there were people outside. And if they would have come in, they would have voted on our side. In other words, they didn't hear it at all. And a woman came up to me afterwards and said, Father, you want to know what I think? And I looked at her and I said, no, I don't. If you have any idea what God is thinking, I'd like to hear that. You know, that we shy away from this idea that God speaks because it's a great venue for crazy people. I know. Sometimes I am one of them. But because it is not always easy to hear God speak, do we refuse to allow him to speak? When was the last time you were at a meeting in the church where anyone said, "What do you think God thinks about this?" Everyone would look at the person as if they just made an unpleasant noise. What do you mean, what God thinks? How do we know what God thinks? That's the problem. We have become quite literally a non-profit organization. we need to I think we need to take the prophetic gifts seriously. You can take them too seriously. The prophet has spoken. We have to do it. Or not seriously enough. Prophecy, schmophecy. It's somewhere in the middle to say, well, you really think this is what God wants? We'll pray about it. We'll put the decision off till next week, and we'll pray about it. Is that such a hard thing to do? No. I mean, to expect God to speak. One of my favorite verses in the Acts of the Apostles is, "It seems good to us and to the Holy Spirit." How did they know? They had practical ways of hearing God. If you start with the premise, I'm always going to get God at least a bit wrong, and I need to come at this humbly and submit myself to those who have real authority. An old Pentecostal saying that I think is a very wonderful saying: if a door doesn't open, don't push on it. There's a reason God has it closed. In other words, you decide this is what God wants, and nobody on the parish council is changing their mind, and meeting after meeting, it's you're the only one saying this. Well, maybe you're wrong. I'm not wrong about this. I know this is what God wants. No, maybe you're wrong. Say, well, maybe I'm wrong. If God wants it, it's going to happen. I think the attitude we need to learn is the Gamaliel attitude. Remember in the Acts of the Apostles that Gamaliel, however you pronounce it, the disciples were brought in for preaching the name of Christ, and he puts them out of the Sanhedrin, and he says, listen, if this is from God, it ain't going to stop. If it's not from God, it's going to go away on its own. Just calm down. That's the heart of Gamaliel. And I think that we need to learn that in our own lives, that my will is not really that important, and my opinion isn't that important. God's will and God's opinion are everything. And if I have that attitude and will let God speak, God will speak. We are, I think, in so much trouble in so many areas in the church because we all have an axe to grind instead of allowing God to speak. So our prayer should be, O Lord, that let thine axe be ground and thy horn be tooted. Amen. All right, let's go to the gospel reading. That's an odd prayer. Let's go to the gospel reading. The voice of my agent said so much for not doing Amos, but I just think that this idea of prophetic speech, it's integral to the Old Testament, it's integral to the New Testament, and it should be integral to the church. And in the Catholic Church, it still is. You know, we have all these seers and visionaries having visions and all that sort of thing, and when someone in the parish starts having visions, the poor pastor thinks, oh, no, not a vision. So, you know, because we're so devoutly religious, I'll never forget when the icon of the Blessed Mother started weeping at a church near the Brickyard in Chicago, and one of the things that convinced me it was genuine, I mean, I got to go up wearing a little plastic Roman collar. This was in an Orthodox church. But I got to go up, and if this was a fake, it was a good one. Well, the thing that convinced me it was real was meeting the pastor. That man looked so exhausted. And I said, this must be tough on you, people coming at all hours of the day and night. I said, yeah, when that thing started weeping, it was the worst day in my life. I'll never forget when he said that. He was just exhausted. But, you know, we parish priests, we're so devout. All right, moving along. you know, I didn't finish the thought. In the Catholic Church, we've never given up on visions. The charismatic age, the visionary age of the church never ended. We just hope that they'll kind of stay calm, mind their own business, and not bother us. And I remember the movie Bernadette of Lourdes, beautiful, beautiful movie, that old movie. And at the end, this sort of condensing it, but Now, the pastor says, "What do you, now that you've had a vision, what are you going to do?" He said, "I was hoping to marry the miller's son." Well, maybe you should go to a convent since you had a vision. We just stick people. When I was young, if you had an exceptional experience of God, they just kept you out of harm's way. Well, we need to think about how we do this. At any rate, let's go to the gospel, because there is a line that I'm probably going to go too long. Well, Jesus passed by. He saw a man named Matthew, who we think is the author of this gospel in which he's mentioned. He has a second name, Levi. Jews often, Levi rather, he, or Levi's the way they pronounce, but Levi. Jews often have two names, just as everybody else seems to have two names. I've got lots of names, not all of them pleasant. But he says, "Follow me." And then the tax collectors and sinners came to dinner at his house and sat with Jesus and his disciples. Now, tax collectors assessed your taxes and were given Roman soldiers to back up their assessments. And if you couldn't afford to pay the taxes, well, you got 8 kids, sell one of them. That kind of thing. A tax collector was a person who sold his own countrymen into slavery and took what they had. They had a system. If I promised, if the Romans wanted a thousand denarii from this particular town, that's an arbitrary number, or 1,000,000 denarii, that's probably more realistic. And I said, "I can give you 1,000,002, sold, you're the tax collector for that town. If I made 1,000,004, I got to keep the extra 200,000. If I didn't make the 1,000,000, I had to make it up from my own funds. That was called a tax farming system. It became very corrupt. And they were smart enough to have Jews take taxes from Jews and Spaniards from Spaniards and Greeks from Greeks. So you ended up hating your fellow countrymen and not the Romans so much. So these were awful people, and they were automatically excommunicated from the synagogue. And Jesus is going to dinner at their house. And where do you think the money came from to pay that dinner? So they saw this, and they said, "You're eating with the unclean tax collectors and other sinners?" He says, "Those who are well do not need a physician, but the sick do." Now, this is tough. "Go and learn the meaning of the words, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" Horrible things have been justified by that verse. You know, well, you know, I hang around with horrible people because Jesus said, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Jesus changed their lives. Are you changing the lives of the sinners you're hanging around with? Is your purpose to change their lives or just to enjoy their wealth? "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." The word here for mercy is chesed, which means chesed is more than the law requires. That's how Rabbi Lefkowitz defined it. The law requires certain things. That's justice. But chesed is doing more than the law requires. It is translated sometimes kindness, loving kindness, mercy. But the word in Hosea 6:6, and this, by the way, is mentioned 3 times in Scripture, twice in Matthew and once in the prophet Hosea. But in Hosea, the word is chesed, and that has to do with grace. That's more than the law requires. So I desire more than the law requires, not sacrifice. The law required sacrifices. And the word here is zabah, which means a blood sacrifice. Now we read in the Psalms, in Psalm 50 verse 5, "Gather to me the holy ones who have made covenant with me by blood sacrifice." Oh dear, I'm going long. Meh, I'll go long. The have you ever wondered why the sacrifice of Abel was acceptable to God and the sacrifice of Cain wasn't? Because Abel offered a blood sacrifice. And to make a covenant, you have to offer a blood sacrifice. You're saying, in effect, what's happened to this poor lamb, may it happen to me if I am ever unfaithful to my covenant with you, O Lord. So Zabach is a blood sacrifice. It's the specific kind of sacrifice. And that's what the text in Hosea says. What I desire is loving kindness, is mercy, and not blood sacrifice. Well, there's blood sacrifice all over the Bible. What's going on? Well, Jesus is quoting the line to fulfill it. You know, let me go back to Cain and Abel. Cain offered the fruits of the earth. He wanted he wanted a contract with God. I'll give you this wonderful, these wonderful peaches, Lord, if you just take care of me. Whereas Abel, I'll offer you myself, as symbolized by this lamb. A covenant is I give you myself that you might give me yourself. A contract is I give you something that you might give me something. When the contract is over, when the business is done, the covenant ends only with the death of a covenanter. So this idea of blood sacrifice being necessary to ratify a covenant, what Jesus is saying is that he's the blood sacrifice. He's God's loving kindness, that his sacrifice fulfills the sacrifices of the law. God doesn't need all of those blood sacrifices. There is one sacrifice which will be both full of loving kindness and a covenant love. So I don't think Jesus is saying, you know, well, no, you don't offer sacrifices. You don't just sacrifice the mass. It's not a sacrifice. It most certainly is a sacrifice. And I add my poor contribution, my poor sufferings to that sacrifice. So this idea, go and understand the meaning of the words, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Jesus is saying in this that God doesn't want all these punctilious performances of rich people killing oxen. What he wants is the sacrifice of his only begotten son that will give life to these people who are outside the law, who are excommunicated from temple and synagogue. So I don't think we should use that verse to say, oh, that the religious observance isn't important, just be nice to everybody. That's not what Jesus is saying. Okay, that said, let's go to a break. We'll come back with letters. We'll open the phones at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. I hope I've been sufficiently obscure. The Relevant Radio studio line is sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters Flexible Premium Life Insurance. For less than $12 a month, a 40-year-old can get $500,000 of coverage. Go to relevantradio.com/Forester today. An Illinois Life Insurance Society, not available in all states.
Glory, glory, hallelujah.
Goodness.
Holy glory,
Elvis.
Hallelujah.
Elvis. The king has, Elvis has left the building. All right, let's move it along here. All right, let us go to letters. Okay, where'd I put my letters? There they are. Okay, letters. This, I think I dealt with this letter already. Yeah, there was somebody who's been to the Catholic Church or married three times, and I recommended, please get some counseling. All right, but let's see, before you get married, and you want to know if you get married in church. All right. I have a question for you, Father Simon. Last week you had a caller who wondered why Jesus said that John the Baptist was the least in the kingdom of heaven, yet you said it was because John the Baptist had never known about the crucifixion. No, that what Jesus said was there's never been a man born of woman greater than John the Baptist, but the least born into the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. And I remember hearing a preacher say, and it made great sense to me, that the least in the kingdom of heaven. Now remember, kingdom of heaven, the way I interpret it, doesn't mean heaven when you die. It includes heaven when you die, but it's more than heaven when you die. The word kingdom in Greek is basileia, which really means the royal nature or royalness. That royal, you know, royal people have royalness, the quality of royalness, which is an inherited quality. So, where is the royalness of Christ manifested? Now, I think I shared this yesterday, and I'll share it again. Jesus said, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine till I drink it new with you in the kingdom. Someone called and asked about Dr. Hahn's theory about the fourth cup. And I think it's brilliant. that at the Passover supper, there are four cups drunk, and the last one really ends the Passover meal. And it is drunk after you sing something called the Hallel Psalms, the Psalms of Praise. And we see in the scripture that Jesus left the upper room and went out singing the Hallel Psalms with his disciples as they walked down to the Garden of Gethsemane. The stairway he probably walked down is right there. It's still there. I've walked on it. You can't walk on it anymore because too many people were taking bits of it. But when I was young, I walked down that stairwell. It's a road that is stepped that goes all the way down into the valley south of Jerusalem from which you get to the Mount of Olives. So Jesus, if all the traditions are true, would have had the Last Supper up in the upper city. And this road would have taken him right past the high priest's house, where he would later be imprisoned. And as he walked down this, he recited the Hallel Psalms. For his great love is without end. For his great love is without end. Ki lo'olam hu hasdu. Ki lo'olam hu hasdu. Ki lo'olam hu hasdu. For his great love is without end. That's that same word that we read in Hosea, chesed. The hasdu means his great loving kindness, his mercy, his excessive love. It's very rhythmic. Jesus would have walked down these stairs saying, Ki lo'olam hu hasdu, ki lo'olam hu hasdu, ki lo'olam hu hasdu, forever his great love. So it's very moving to me to be anywhere near that stairway. So he didn't drink the fourth cup. The Passover supper was unfinished. Well, on the cross, he said, I thirst. And they took some, they called it posca. Rome, it was a cheap wine that had turned. It had the flavor of vinegar, of wine vinegar. And it was mixed with water, and they just kind of drank that to kind of wake them up. They didn't have coffee. And so Jesus said, I thirst. So someone took a branch of hyssop, which is what you put hyssop is what you put the blood of the Paschal lamb on the door with. You used hyssop branches. And took the hyssop, stuck a sponge at the end of it, dipped it into the posca, and held it up to Jesus' lips. And he drank, and he said, it is finished. What was finished? The Passover. He'd had the fourth cup. It was the fruit of the vine. Now, what am I talking about? Always a good question. Jesus said, I will not drink the fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in the kingdom. He drank it on the cross. That's because the cross is the kingdom. You want to know what God is like? Take a good, hard look at a crucifix. It is love that exceeds expectations infinitely. The kingdom of God is the cross. God's royal nature was manifested on the cross. We read in the Gospel of John, now has the hour come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Unless the grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. Jesus said this to disciple or to some Greeks who'd come to offer him political asylum in Athens. And he said, I'm not a philosopher that I should flee to Athens. I've come as a lamb of sacrifice. Unless the grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. So, that said, when Judas goes out to begin the chain of events that will end in Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus essentially says the same thing, now is the hour come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The glory of God was manifested not so much in the resurrection as on the cross. That's why the centurion in the Gospel of Mark says, truly this was the Son of God. You want to know what God is like? Look at the cross, a crucified Jewish carpenter. You want to know what God is like? That's what God's like. That's the manifestation of God's glory. All that said, John the Baptist didn't have a clue about this. He didn't know what God's nature was like. You and I definitely qualify as the least, you and I have the chance to see what God is really like, that his loving kindness exceeds all possible bounds. His forgiveness and mercy exceed all that is even reasonable. That's what we're talking about here. The least in the kingdom of God knows something and participates in something that John the Baptist couldn't even imagine. Well, that's not the question. You said because John the Baptist knew about the crucifixion. That's true. Where would St. Joseph be on that spectrum? Oy. I don't think that it's a competition. So I don't think John the Baptist is saying, you know, neener, neener, I'm greater than you, Joseph. That's not going on. And besides, Jesus might have explained the cross to St. Joseph. St. Joseph certainly participated in the cross when he protected the Blessed Mother and our Lord Jesus, for instance, in the flight into Egypt. And, you know, I often think that, you know, Jesus learning the building trades and carpentry from Joseph every day of his life, he would have heard, you know, the sound of hammer on nails. What was the last thing that he heard in his humanity, just about the last thing, as they pounded the nail into his wrist? So I would think that Joseph knew about the cross. So, but that's just a theory. So that was a long explanation of a short letter. We'll do one more letter here, and then we'll go to phone calls. 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. And we got plenty of phone line opens, the voice in my head saying, all right. I am a baptized Catholic and received all my sacraments, but have been estranged from the Catholic Church since my adolescence when I embraced the Spanish Pentecostal faith of my paternal grandmother. When the pandemic hit, I ceased going to the Pentecostal church as there were outbreaks, and I've not been back for 2.5 years. I began attending Mass with my husband as an alternative, and although I'm familiar with the Mass, there are things I have a hard time accepting and believing. There are things about the Pentecostal church I don't like. Sometimes I feel I'm led to return to the Catholic Church. Would I be considered a charismatic Catholic? No, you are considered a Catholic. A covenant. You were initiated into the covenant. Perhaps this will help. You know that most of the Pentecostals I know do not believe in infant baptism. They believe in believer baptism. In other words, you have to be able to profess your faith before you're baptized. For us, baptism is pure grace. I don't even have to assent to it. Baptism is not my choice for Christ. It's Christ's choice for me. And when you were baptized as a Catholic, the Lord chose you for a special work. And it might involve the manifestations of the Holy Spirit that we call charisms. But your calling, don't ask what you like and don't like. Ask what the Lord is calling you to. I personally think that the absolute best Catholics are converts from evangelical religion, because when they find the beauty of Catholicism, and they perceive it and share it so wonderfully and in such a biblical way. You know, we are in a difficult pass right now in the Catholic Church in America and in Europe and in the European countries, which are in places I include Canada, Australia, and places like that. But where is God calling you? That's the important thing. And you mentioned that I sometimes feel I'm led to the Catholic Church. You know, this idea of well, the things that I don't understand and don't like. Do you think that the disciples understood everything about Jesus and liked everything about Jesus when they followed him? St. Peter telling the Lord, don't say that. And Jesus saying to Peter, get behind me, Satan. There were things he didn't say that they didn't understand at the time. But the Holy Spirit eventually explained them. So, and I hope this helps. I think it's important to think, to ask what is God calling you to? And I remember an old contemporary Christian song that said, don't bring water to the ocean, bring it to the desert. So where's God calling you? All right, we're going to go to a break. We'll come back with a word of the day. And the phones are open at 888-914-9149.
This This land is your land. This land is my land. From California to the New York Island.
I actually have a friend whose godfather wrote that song. Woody Guthrie was his godfather. That must have been a strange event, but not making this stuff up. You can't make it up. Well, you can, but I'm not. All right, that said, let's go to, yes, the word of the day. It says, and this, again, I just noticed it. He saw Jesus pass by. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the customs post. So I wondered, what is the customs post there? It's telonez. And it's a fascinating word because it literally means paying at the end. In other words, that on the edge of town was a toll booth. Might have just been a table, actually, with a couple soldiers and a tax collector there. And as you left town, if you had entered with merchandise, you left and paid taxes as you left town. It was at the end of and it literally means paying at the end. I think that's kind of interesting. And the Romans were good at it. They did not take kindly to people not paying their taxes. So, now you know, we talked about Roman life. Roman life in the city of Rome was pretty squalid. In a small city in the provinces was probably pretty good. If you were a free man and had a few slaves to do your work for you, it was a nice life. But in a place like a big city, it was pretty difficult. You had people making sure you were paying your taxes, and the bathwater in the bathhouses was filthy, and everything smelled really, really bad. So I don't know why I'm saying this. To me, that's interesting. This world in which the gospel took root. It seems so foreign and distant, but it wasn't. It was much like our world. Gender issues, political issues, elections. It was much like our world, you know. People have never been more human than they are now. They never were more human than Adam and Eve. So I don't know. I just am fascinated by that stuff. But let's go to phones.
The phone is ringing.
I'm glad of it. Who do we have? James from Iowa. What can I do for you, James?
Hi, Father. Thanks for taking my call. So recently my employer, a big employer, the CEO came out with a message saying he's upset about Roe versus Wade being overturned, but that he's also going to provide travel vouchers for women to go out of state to find abortions. And mm-hmm. I just felt, of course, I felt really indignant, and I, you know, I almost blasted off an email back to him, but I decided after praying with my friend here at work about it that I should just shake the dust off my feet and move on. We're looking at Sunday's gospel, but I feel like I'm the only one convicted about this, and it's sort of hard trying to make other people understand. So,
yeah, well, it's a tough thing. I refer you to 1 Corinthians 5:10. Actually, let's look at 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, the 8th verse. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with the old bread, leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote you in my letter. This is 1 Corinthians. Actually, he wrote one before this that we don't have. So I wrote you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. I was not including the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, or and swindlers, or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave the world. But I now am writing you not to associate with anyone who claims to be a brother, but is sexually immoral, or greedy, an idolater, a verbal abuser, a drunkard, a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. So I'm assuming that your boss, though he may be nominally a Christian, is a pagan. That if he's somebody who you sit two pews away from in church, that would be one thing. But, you know, you're not going to end the evil of it by leaving your job, that sort of thing. I think what you need to do is redouble your efforts to save lives, but you're not required, for instance, to quit your job or anything like that. Does that help a little?
Yes, it does, yeah.
Yes, 1 Corinthians 5, 8, and following. It's not a verse we like, because, boy, we would like to read them the Riot Act. And, you know, I mean, I just don't understand the whole deal. Maybe you've heard me paraphrase. Abraham Lincoln said about slavery, if slavery is not wrong, then nothing is wrong. And I think that can be said of abortion. If abortion is not wrong, nothing is wrong. And that's exactly why it's so important to them. They want to believe nothing is wrong. And they're not very good thinkers. For a woman to kill the child in her womb is inhuman. These are not nice people. You know, the idea that they're the good people, they're the nice people. I have a mug that has all sorts of G.K. Chesterton sayings on it, and it says that in times like ours, to emphasize the cardinal virtue is almost like talking about a vice. So you're in that position. You're the bad person.
But is taking a paycheck from this company,
it's not immoral
at all. Dirty money?
No, it's not like dirty money. That's the point. St. Paul says that you know, you'd have to leave the world. And he says we're not required to do that. We live in the world, we're not of the world. But no, you're having a paycheck from these people. If the business you were in, if you were an abortion provider, in other words, you were working in an abortion clinic, that would be dirty money. But you're working in a company that is producing something else, and this boss has just decided to do this on his own, to do something immoral on his own. And your quitting would not stop it. It would not lessen it. In fact, it might even leave more money to spend on immoral things. So you're not really, it's not dirty money. It's not dirty money. And again, I refer you to 1 Corinthians 5, 8 and following. All right. That's okay. A tough thing.
We're
living in screwy times. Screwy times. All right. Well, thanks for calling in. Whom do we have now?
Thank you.
Oh, God bless. Whom do we have now, dear voice in my head? Lori from Pawtucket, Rhode Island. What can I do for you, Lori?
Yes. Thank you for taking my call, Father Simon. I have a question. A couple of weeks ago, my golden retriever and I were walking downtown, and we passed a nondescript building, and immediately my dog pulled me into the middle of the street, and I could not get him back onto the sidewalk until we had completely passed the building. He was just adamant he would not come back onto the sidewalk. Later on, I found out that that building was an LGBT nightclub where there had been several overdose deaths, and it's just not a good environment. So my question is, can animals sense evil?
Well, you know, we hear stories of St. Francis preaching to the wolf at Gubbio and to the fish and to the birds, and I thought those are just myths. Until I heard Father Benedict Groeschel tell a story about Brother Solanus Casey, who was a great wonder worker and happened to be my grandmother's spiritual director. And actually, I have a cousin who, when she was a little girl, many, many years ago, she is since deceased, but in old age, she was healed of a mastoid bone infection by Brother Solanus. So Brother Solanus was a wonder worker in the 20th century. And Father Benedict Groeschel tells a story of once the novices, he was a novice, and the novices, when they were in a priory in New York, were tending the bees, and the bees were going crazy, and they're being stung, and it was chaos. And Brother Solanus walked up, and he said, "What's the trouble?" And they said, "We don't know." And so Brother Solanus walked over to the hive, and he opened up the hive, and he reached in and put a bee in his handkerchief and is talking to the bee, and he walks away. And he said, "There were two queens." That changed my attitude completely. If Brother Solanus Casey, who my grandmother knew, and my mother knew, and my cousin Doris knew, if he could talk to bees, and they can sense that he didn't get stung or anything. If bees can sense goodness, I don't see why dogs can't sense evil. So why not? How that happens, you know, we don't believe dogs have immortal souls. But on the other hand, I believe that when the scripture talks about a new creation, I can't imagine it without dogs. So I was not a dog lover until I met my classmate Father Branken, got a dog that is a wonderful dog. So now I like dogs. But yeah, I don't see why not. You know, that we perceive things on so many different levels.
Yeah. I mean, he was adamant he would not come back onto the sidewalk.
It could be. He may have just smelled the smell of death. That's a possibility. Or there may be, you know, something spiritual going on that I don't know. But I do know from people who I have heard speak about it, Brother Solanas, and the bugs. So if Brother Solanas could preach to the bugs, I wouldn't be surprised if your dog, who I'm sure is a wonderful dog, can perceive evil. Why not? You know, that it is interesting that sometimes dogs take to people automatically, and some people won't go near them, and you never know why. It's very interesting. Dogs are really interesting people, aren't they? So, again, I don't know, but I wouldn't be surprised. Does that help a little?
Yeah, no, he was just adamant. He would not go in front of that building. I mean, he literally pulled me into the middle of the street. So
wow,
it was just
that is
weird.
Interesting.
It was weird. It would. I heard dogs can tell a good soul. I heard dogs can see a people's soul. I don't know if that's true or not.
I don't know if that's true, but dogs can be amazing. Who knows? Well, thanks for calling in, and take good care of your dog, because your dog seems smarter than some of us. Who got on the line now, dear voice in my head? Dave from Miami. Got any dog questions? I'm just kidding. What can I do for you, Dave?
I have a similar story about a dog. I have a Jack Russell. And I was raised Catholic, Father, just a little background. We passed by a Pentecostal church, and he sniffed the door and peed out the door. I don't know if that's a sign or whatever. But anyway, my follow-up question I don't know. He was sniffing the door for a while. I thought he was going to do something else. But my follow-up question is
there were some very good people in there. Well, go on. Yes.
Yeah, I'm trying to get back into the faith. I haven't been to church in about a year. I was raised Catholic. I went through all the sacraments. I'm just trying to get what steps I have to go through to get back into the church, number one. And number two, I want your opinion on a book I bought. It's called Catholics for Dummies.
Yes.
Let me know if that can help me out. And that's all I have, Father. Thank you.
You are the second person in 2 days to ask me about Catholicism for Dummies. I've got to read it to see if it's any good. The priest seems reputable. The voice in my head is telling me he's been on EWTN, so probably it's okay. It's written by a priest who sounds kosher. So, yeah, sounds good. But was that live, your voice in my head? No, he's the voice in my head just said Father John Trujillo. So, yeah, it's probably okay. I'll have to read it, but just to give it the Reverend Know-It-All touch. But as for coming back to the church, all you have to do is make a good confession and start going to church on Sunday. It's that simple. You should start reading the Bible and praying every day, which you probably do anyway, but just make a good confession. Go to confession, and I don't know any priest who will kick you to the curb. They'll be glad to have you come home. So go to confession and start going to Mass on a regular basis on Sunday. Hope that helps. Pretty simple.
Okay, thank you, Father.
There
thank
you go. You. God bless you, and I'll be praying for you and your Jack Russell Terrier. All right, we got time for one more call. Whom do we have, dear voice in my head? Alex from Madison, Wisconsin. Alex, what can I do for you? You live in the People's Republic of Madison, huh?
Yes, Father, thank you for taking my call. And I had three questions, but I guess we don't have that much time. So, for one, when are you going to write a book about the wisdom of Father Simon?
Well, actually, I've written five books, and they're all on PDF. Oh. They're all free on PDF. They're not hard to find. They're free. Enjoy. Okay, next question.
I'll have to check that out. So I'm getting married soon, and I was wondering, you know, you like to talk about songs sung at Mass. Do you have recommendations for, like, I'm just looking for liturgical recommendations for our wedding. So, I don't know, maybe you could talk about it next show or something. And lastly, Peanut, my niece is coming to town. She's 13.
The voice in my head is recommending Be Not Afraid. He's flippant. What would be a good one? The Salve Regina, which is in Latin, Hail, Queen of Heaven. It's the Hail Holy Queen. It really is very beautiful. I've heard it played at weddings, and it's a beautiful tribute. So that would be one. I'd have to think about it. So maybe I can mention that
tomorrow. Next show.
Yeah, I'll think about it. What's some good wedding music? And, all right, now, what, you have another question?
Yeah, my niece is coming to town for the wedding. She's 13, and, my brother and their family don't believe he's a fallen away Catholic. Is there, can I say anything to her about the faith, or is it better to just, I don't want to do the stealth baptism but can I talk to her about it?
If she asks a question, St. Peter says we should always be ready to defend the faith. Our faith when we're asked. If she asks a question, don't be afraid to answer it, or your brother asks a question. But let her see a beautiful Catholic wedding. I'll work on some good music, and we'll try and make some recommendations. But yeah, let her see it in the flesh, and then maybe she'll ask you questions. So, and you could say, if you got any questions, I'd be happy to answer them. And Drew's coming up, and I'm sure he'll answer questions too.